Morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we'll start in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and we'll have a few verses to read there, and we'll stay in Genesis for the most part this morning. But as you're turning there, I'd like to just say a real quick welcome to everyone who is here this morning. We have quite a few of our own members, but we do have several visitors with us, and we're just thankful that you could be here, and you can be numbered among our family this morning. We pray that while you're here, you see a group of God's people just wanting to follow God's word. That's what we're about here, and we are just so thankful that we can all be here together today to worship Him, sing songs like we see them doing in the Bible, and study the scriptures with you this morning. You know, we started a topic last week, and I'm sorry, really before we get into the sermon, just wanted to remind you, I'm going to be gone next week, and so be here for Jonathan. Jonathan Barksdale is going to be preaching next week while I'm holding a meeting out in Portland, Oregon. So pray for that, but then also be here for Jonathan. I'm sure y'all will be encouraged by that as well. But as I was saying, last week we started a two-part lesson on the story of Joseph, and we looked at this idea of dreams and destiny. And we all have dreams, and we all have expectations in life. We all plan for things. We mentioned last week that, you know, when you're in your younger years and you're in your middle school, high school years, you're starting to think about a career. You're starting to think about a college. And we have dreams of maybe where we want to go to college, of what we want our careers to be like, what we want our families to look like, what we think life will be like when we grow old. But as you start to find out, life doesn't always go according to plan. And although we all have dreams and expectations for our lives, sometimes those dreams don't pan out. And we looked at this idea of Joseph's destiny. You know, destiny, as we mentioned last week, has this connotation of, and I think it's because Hollywood has kind of taken the word destiny and shot it into something, you know, that we think of today as you are destined to do. That is, no matter what circumstances in life come your way, your life will always play out a certain way because that's your destiny. That's not necessarily what the word means. The word just means future events, what will happen in the future. So all of us have a destiny. All of us will do things in the future, whether it's our eternal future or here on earth. But what we see is Joseph's dreams did not really pan out for him. Last week we looked at the beginning of Joseph's story. And we see how he had these, remember, two remarkable dreams. He knew there was something special about these dreams, that his brothers were going to bow down to him. He says, "We were all out gathering up the straw in the fields, and my straw stood upright, but all yours were bent over bowing down to me." And his brothers, the text says, hated him even more because of his dreams. And then he goes to his father and brothers, and he's telling them, "You know, all your stars were bowing down to me." And as even his father said, you think your mother and I and all your brothers, we're all going to bow down to you? This was Joseph's dream of life. He had a way, and as we looked at last week when we were looking at just who Joseph was, he came from a prominent family. He was his father's favorite. So his mind was probably thinking, of course his life would go that way. Of course his dreams would come true. However, as life often goes, things did not go according to plan. We see Joseph get thrown into a pit by his brothers. We see him get sold into slavery. We see him get sold to Potiphar's house. We see him wrongfully accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. We see him get thrown in prison. We see him not only get thrown in prison, but forgotten about in prison after he helped interpret Pharaoh's servants' dreams. What's most important that we looked at last week is the idea that even in his darkest times, even when life didn't go according to plan, even when he was left in a jail cell and being a slave in Potiphar's house, he made a couple decisions that helped him, I think, get to where he was in this later part of the story. And that is, one, we talked about, he decided to give his best. Even though he was a servant, he worked hard. He decided to keep his integrity. He always decided to follow God and decided to honor God in all he did. But as we pick up the story now, where we left Joseph while he was sitting in a jail cell. We left him being forgotten about for 2 years after he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's servants. And he begged with one of the servants, he says, "When you go in front of Pharaoh, please do not forget me." And the servant said, of course I won't forget you, but we know he was forgotten about. However, things are about to change for Joseph as we pick up in the story this week and as we conclude this little two-part lesson. You remember at the age of 17, we read about in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, Joseph had those dreams that he would be so great and his father, his mother, and his brothers would bow down to him. Now at age 30, we read about in chapter 41 and verse 46, it says when he went before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. This is 13 years later after Joseph had those dreams as a 17-year-old teenager. 13 years of being in slavery, of being thrown in jail and forgotten about. 13 years to remember the dreams he had, what his brothers had done to him. And finally, things were about to change. First off, his fortunes get changed because Pharaoh now has some dreams. Pharaoh has these dreams that we read about later. We won't read the text just for sake of time this morning, but of seven fat cows coming up out of the river. And after seven fat cows come up, seven skinny cows come up and devour those fat cows. And he has no idea what this dream means. And finally, the servant who had his dreams interpreted in prison, he remembers Joseph. And so here now Joseph is getting remembered. And the clicker's not working, so you might just have to follow along with me, Jared, if that's okay. Joseph gets remembered, and now he has his big break. He's going to go in front of Pharaoh, and he is going to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And after he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he goes on to say, you know, that dream that you had, what that means is you're going to have seven great years. Those seven fat cows means you're going to have seven great years. Lots of food, lots of nourishment in the land of Egypt. But beware, because what's coming after is 7 years of famine. Seven bad, horrible years. And so as he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh now has an idea. He says, this prisoner here, he was able to do something that no one else could. He was able to interpret my dreams. And as we'll look at in a minute, it was by the grace of God that Joseph was able to do that. And he says, there's no one else in all the land that I can think of who has God behind them, who is able to interpret these dreams that should be put in charge. So Joseph goes from being a slave and a prisoner to now he is second in command over the greatest world power at the time. I mean, can you imagine? Just follow Joseph's life for a minute. He gets sold as a slave to Potiphar's house. And because he made the decisions that we looked at last week, he gave his best, he kept his integrity, and he honored God in all he did. He was put in second in command over Potiphar's house. The text says that Potiphar didn't even know anything besides the bread he was eating in his own house because Joseph took care of it all. And then he gets thrown into prison. And because Joseph decided to give his best and keep his integrity and honor God in all he did, Joseph gets put into second in command over all the prisoners. A prisoner in charge of the prisoners, where it says, the text says, the jailkeeper didn't know what was going on in the prison if it was under Joseph's hand. And now here he is, from prisoner to the number two in all of Egypt. Things are now changing for Joseph. He starts this successful program, saving food during the seven plentiful years so that they can have food for everybody in the 7 years of famine. But here's where things get interesting. That's the part of the story we know. These are the parts of the stories we teach our kids. His dream is finally starting to come true. He's starting to now get in the position of authority. He starts his successful program. He is beloved in the eyes of all the people. But here we are. And this is the moment Joseph has been waiting for. We're almost 22 years later. Think about this for just a moment. Let's do some quick math. I know I always say I got into preaching so I don't have to do math, but sometimes math helps you as a preacher. If he was 17 years old when he had these dreams, he was 30 years old when he went in front of Pharaoh. That's 13 years later. He's been through 7 years of famines, or 7 years of feast, right? Saving up the food. That's 20. 20 years. We know that Jacob and his family came to Egypt 2 years later into the famine. So we're looking at about 22 years here, 20 plus years since he first had those dreams. And look what happens here in Genesis chapter 42. Start reading with me. As his brothers come to Egypt, they're running out of food over in Canaan, the promised land. And as they come to Egypt, start reading with me in verse 6 of Genesis 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now pay attention here to verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." This is what's so important to me in this story. That here we are, 20 plus years later, probably around 22 years later, and Joseph's brothers now are in the position where they don't have food and they need to go get food. They hear of all the food that Egypt has, so they make the journey down to Egypt. And they come in front of Joseph. Joseph immediately recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. Of course, he was just 17 when they sold him into slavery, and now he's a grown man, a grown adult. They don't recognize him. He's speaking another language. He's been in Egypt for several years, in the house of Potiphar, in an Egyptian prison, and now in second in command over all of Egypt. And as his brothers approach Joseph here, it says that they bowed down their faces to the floor. And don't you think Joseph at that moment, as he recognized his brothers, the text even says it, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. His dreams had finally come true. Isn't that amazing? At that moment, the dreams of 20 years ago were now coming true. And here were his brothers, the ones that got so angry and so hostile towards Joseph because he was their father's favorite. The ones that were so upset at the dreams that Joseph had, the ones that doubted his dreams, they're now coming to him and bowing their faces towards the floor at the feet of their younger brother. The same brothers who threw Joseph in a pit, who contemplated killing him and sold him into slavery, these were the ones that were responsible for ruining Joseph's dreams in the first place. And now Joseph is in this position of power, and he remembers those dreams. And I'm sure with no doubt he remembered everything his brothers had said and done to him. This had to be a fantastic moment for Joseph, don't you think? This is what he has thought about for the better part of 20 years. I don't know what Joseph went through in those days in prison and as a slave. But you can imagine that maybe, if he ever saw his brothers again, boy, what I would do to them. If I ever see my brothers again, I've got some words to share with them. If I ever get a chance to come face to face with them, they better watch out. And now here Joseph, 20 years later, has that opportunity. This was his "I told you so" moment. This was when he could rub it in their faces, get back at them, and say, "Excuse me, do you know who I am? Do you remember the dreams that I told you? Now here you are bowing your face towards the floor at my feet." This was his moment. But he didn't take the opportunity to do that. In fact, he did something much, much different. Now, the story goes on. He does mess with his brothers a little bit. But I think there was a reason behind that. And we'll touch on that in just a few moments. But as he is dealing harshly with his brothers, and he puts one in prison, and he sends the others back for his brother, Joseph's wanting to make sure, did these men truly repent? We're going to see in just a moment, there came a time where Joseph was overhearing them talking. This is repayment for everything we've done to our brother Joseph. But I think in these 20 plus years that we've talked about, to come to this moment that Joseph's brothers are now bowing at his feet, Joseph learned a few things in those 20 years. Joseph, he wisened up, he matured, and he learned just a few things that I think helped him become the leader that we know and we love today. And I want to share with you, I think, three things that Joseph learned that helped him become a strong, powerful leader, that it was able to help him overcome all those feelings towards his brothers. The first thing I think Joseph learned was, I think he learned patience. I mean, we know already, we've gone over the story already, but Joseph spent 13 years watching his dream crash down around him. He was sold, worked as a slave, put in prison, sat there, forgotten about. And I'm sure it was in those moments when he learned, just as I'm sure some of us have learned already the hard way, life does not run on our time and our expectations. Life does not always go according to plan. And he has that realization at the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, in one of the most famous lines from the story of Joseph, as his brothers were afraid their father is dying, and they're worried what Joseph's going to do to him, he reminds them, listen, you meant all this for evil. It was God that meant this for good. Joseph understood who was in control, and he had to learn that through all those years of dark times. Joseph had to reassure not only himself, but his brothers later on in life, that his life and dreams, they happened because of God. Yes, his brothers were evil to him, but God was good to him. That had to have taken patience. Did his dreams come true? Well, absolutely. We just saw them come true in Genesis chapter 42. But do you think that's how Joseph expected everything would happen in his life? Do you think that as he was dreaming those dreams as a 17-year-old teen, that he thought it would take a little over 20 years to see his brothers finally bow down to him? You know, it was God's grace and God's timing that made Joseph's dreams really come true. As I said at the beginning, you know, we all have dreams. We all have things we want to happen in life. We all have expectations. We all have pain. We all have hurt. We all have different things we're dealing with in life. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's issues at work or issues at school. We want things to happen when we want them to happen. And when they don't happen fast enough, we say, well, I've sat there and I've prayed to God and He knows what I want and He knows my heart, but He's just not answering me yet, or He's not giving me what I want. And really, that's the wrong way to look at it. Joseph sat for 13 years as a slave and in prison, probably praying to God, asking, God, listen, you gave me these dreams. When is all this going to happen? And it took 7+ years after him getting in command over Egypt for the dream to finally come true. And when things don't go the way we want them to in life, what is often our reaction? But to blame God, to question God, to question the people in our lives. And many times what we see when people don't get their way or don't have their prayers answered in the time that they think they should be answered, the answer is just, obviously, just give up. Because my prayer, obviously, won't be answered when I want it to be answered. Or we assume it wasn't meant to be. We assume that God is against us. But maybe, just maybe, as we sat here and we did this math together, maybe, like Joseph, God is trying to shape and mold us into someone He knows we can be, but we aren't yet. He knew what Joseph could do. God knew where Joseph could be. And because Joseph made the decisions that we talked about last week, and because he decided to keep his integrity and to honor God and to give his best, he became the leader God knew he could be. Now, it took 20 years for that dream to finally come true, but he got there. Maybe God is trying to shape us and mold us into who He knows we can be. Maybe God's timing is the reason that we are growing stronger each and every day, wiser each and every day. I want to point our attention to verses that we read so often when we talk about trials and dark times in life, but James chapter 1, and these are going to appear on the screen for you. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, these are the go-to verses, especially verse 2. We love verse 2 when someone's going through a hard time, don't we? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we typically stop there, and we say, see, the reason you're going through what you're going through is God is trying to teach you patience. Or you're going to come out better on the other side for whatever it is that we're going through. And we need to be joyful for what we're going through. We need to count it all joy when we fall into all these trials. And we need to be happy about it. And listen, that's easier said than done. Let's be honest. But we fail to see what the rest of those verses say. Yes, the testing of our faith produces patience. We can't argue that. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you do lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you think there's a coincidence that all these things, the trials, the patience, the perfect, the complete, the wisdom, are all coupled here in this little group of verses? What is James trying to tell us? How do you think we receive our patience? Well, the text here says we receive our patience through trials. When we fall into the trials, that produces patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. Do you think Joseph's faith was tested? I think absolutely. And he had to learn patience through those trials. But how do we receive wisdom, it says? While you're going through those trials, listen, keep this train of thought here. You're going through those trials. You're producing patience so that you don't have to lack anything. He says, so that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if you do lack something, ask for wisdom. If you're lacking wisdom, ask for it. Wisdom for what? That's the thing. We don't make the connection often in these verses here. Wisdom for what? Well, go back up to verse 2. You're going through trials. You're going through hard times. What do we need to get through those hard times? To understand God's in control, to understand that God is there guiding us. We need wisdom to understand those things. He says, if you're going through a hard time and you lack the wisdom, ask God. Let God help you. Learn to be patient. Learn to rely on God's time. But let me point this out about ourselves. I'll speak for myself here. I can't speak for any of you, but I'll speak for myself. And I was talking to Brooke about this and earlier this week, and I said this was a huge eye-opener for me, and to be completely honest, seeing things in a completely new light now. But if there's two things that I pray for more often than anything else, I feel like it's patience and wisdom. And you're probably right there along with me on maybe one or both of those things. And I'll be completely honest with you. There are times when I lose my patience, whether it's with the boys or just at various things. I lose my patience. And so I know it's something I need to work on. And I tell Brooke, I need to work on my patience. I know it. It's one of my downfalls. And then I'm always wanting more wisdom on how to handle certain situations, how to handle things better. Maybe more wisdom in biblical knowledge, more wisdom on how to treat people better, or whatever it is. Those are just so happen to be two of my things that I pray for a lot. And maybe you do too, seeking wisdom and patience. But then, here's what happens. We pray for things like patience and for wisdom, but then we get mad at God when He puts us through the trials that produce those things. Isn't that what James is telling us here? It's those trials that are going to produce the patience. If you need wisdom, then ask God. But it's those trials that help produce those things. And yet so many people want to get upset at God for giving them the trials. And maybe that's God answering our prayers. Maybe there are certain situations in my life. Now, I don't know. I don't know the will of God. I don't know what He has planned for my life. But I have started thinking maybe there are certain things in my life that have been put there to teach me something. That have been put there to teach me patience that I've asked for so many times. And I might be sitting there saying, well, where's my patience, God? And God's saying, I'm working on it. Don't worry. Where's my wisdom, God? Oh, don't worry. You're going to get it. You're learning right now. That's what I see happening with Joseph. It's not up to us to question God and His timing. We know God doesn't work on our time. What is up to us is to work hard, to keep our integrity and to honor God in everything we do. And only then will we learn what true patience is like. Waiting on the hand of the Lord. And you never know when He is trying to teach us something, even in the midst of those trials. Another thing I see that Joseph learned from all these trials is, of course, he learned humility. Yes, he was probably an arrogant little 17-year-old kid. His brothers hated him. He probably rubbed it in his brothers' faces, like brothers often do. But in the 13 years that followed, I'm sure he learned to lean more upon God and less on himself. It seemed like every time Joseph was picking himself back up, he was knocked back down again. Yet he continued to work hard. And it seems like Joseph learned a valuable lesson while serving Potiphar and while sitting in jail, and that was to not take this life for granted. He was his father's favorite child, probably a little bit spoiled. He's the one that received the coat of many colors. He's the one that had the dreams of his entire family bowing down to him. And maybe he assumed that this would happen sooner rather than later. Maybe he felt a little bit entitled in his life. And it must have been humiliating and humbling to look your brothers in the eye as you were pulled out of a pit. As you watched money exchange hands, and as you were driven off in the back of a cart or walking behind the cart while your brothers counted their money that they just sold you for. But listen to this. This is what's so interesting. As Joseph is remembered as he's coming out of prison, 13 years later, he's now 30 years old. He finally had his opportunity to make a name for himself. He was going in front of the most powerful man in the world, that is Pharaoh. He was going to interpret dreams of Pharaoh that if interpreted not even correctly, just if he were to give a favorable interpretation for Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, I'll give you an interpretation, and he made something up that made Pharaoh happy, Pharaoh could have made him whatever Joseph wanted to be. You make Pharaoh happy, he can make you happy real fast. He can pull you out of prison. He can give you a seat at his little table. And here's Joseph's opportunity, going in front of the most powerful man in the world. And he had a decision to make. He was here at this moment. He can make a name for himself. He can get on Pharaoh's good side. But he decided it wasn't about him anymore. In Genesis chapter 41, as he approaches Pharaoh, listen to what it says there in verse 16. It was in verse 15 that Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. This was his chance. Pharaoh says, I've heard you interpret dreams. I've heard about you, Joseph. Listen to what Joseph said in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And in that one statement, what I see is a 17-year-old kid who grew up into someone that understood it wasn't all about him, it was about God. Right there at that opportunity, he had the chance to say, you know what, Pharaoh, yes, I can interpret that dream. But he says, it's not in me. It's going to be God that is going to do this for you. Joseph never lost sight of God in his plan. Joseph could have done so many things in that situation. He could have told Pharaoh it was all in his doing. He could have made himself look really good. He could have used the opportunity to make up a meaning for the dreams that would catapult him straight out of jail into a respected job. But instead, he says, it's not in me. This is of God. And coincidentally, and maybe I don't even think it's a coincidence at all, because Joseph showed that humility and faith and trust in God, all those things ended up happening anyways. Where Joseph was catapulted straight up to the top. He was number two now in the most powerful nation in the world at that point. Pharaoh even went on to say, I can't think of another man like this man Joseph who has God. And for some reason, we as people in this society feel like this world is all about us. And we feel like when we see our opportunity, we have to take it and catapult ourselves straight to the top. We feel like we are God's gift to the world. And sometimes, if I can be so bold to say this, sometimes the Church of Christ, as we think of it, feels like we are God's gift to Christianity because we're going to show everyone the right way of doing things. Where people in general just assume because they grew up in a certain area, because they make a certain amount of money, or whatever the reason is, they are better. And if there is one thing Joseph learned in all of that he had to go through, it's that this world doesn't really mean anything. And the moments in life can be taken away in a matter of moments. What a humbling thing for Joseph to learn that he was not in charge. And it was not about himself, but it was about God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, let him who think he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And notice what I think is so important about the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He says that he may exalt you in due time. That is, it's not on our time. But in due time, in God's time, we'll be exalted when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And lastly, what we see in Joseph, and maybe most importantly, he had to learn forgiveness. There's a quote that says, "One of the biggest forms of humility is offering forgiveness even when it's not deserved." And that's what we see Joseph do. And we see him do it so eloquently. As Joseph saw his brothers for the first time in over 20 years, they didn't recognize him, but he sure recognized them. And I'm sure not a day went by when Joseph didn't think about what his brothers had done to him and what would he do to them if he was ever going to see them again. But what Joseph did do was he tested them. In Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 18, it says there, "Then Joseph said to them, 'The third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses.' Then they said to one another," or I'm sorry, in verse 20, "'And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.' But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he returned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them from their eyes." Joseph was testing them. wanted to see if they were truly sorry and repented for what they had done to him so many years ago. And this conversation, now they didn't think Joseph could understand them because he was speaking to them through an Egyptian interpreter. But here they are speaking among themselves saying, this is all punishment for what we did to our brother so long ago. We shouldn't have done that. And Reuben said, I begged with you not to do that. And they're saying, we should have listened to Joseph when he was begging with us not to do what we did. And all this is now punishment. And Joseph's having to hear all this, understanding that they're truly sorry for what they've done. And his moment of, now he can get back at them, is turning into, well, they are sorry. If you skip to chapter 45, starting in verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine had been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father of Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Skip down to verse 14. He then again says, and he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. He was begging with his brothers. He says, "Don't, you can't even be mad at yourselves, please." He says, I'm not mad at you. You don't be mad at yourselves. You sold me, but listen, it was God that brought me here. And he brought me here for a very specific reason. God sent me here to preserve life. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm reading into this a little bit too much. Maybe he gave his brothers a little dig by saying, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Because of what you did, you're saving the lives of many, including yourself. Now Joseph had the authority and probably had the right to have his brothers in prison for the rest of their lives, maybe even sentenced to death, but instead he saw God's plan. And he knew that all this was to preserve life. So why ruin or take the lives of his brothers when God intended for life to be preserved? You know, when I think about the lessons from Joseph and the dreams that he had, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. If there is nothing more humbling than offering forgiveness when forgiveness is not deserved. Yet Jesus came here to people who didn't deserve the forgiveness, as we looked at in our scripture reading this morning. And yet offered forgiveness anyways, humbling himself, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross, so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins. What an amazing thing that is. You know, so often when we look at good, strong, godly leaders, we want them to be just that. We want them to be strong. We want them to be powerful. We think of somebody maybe like Saul from the Old Testament, who looks like a leader and acts like a leader and talks like a leader. And we have this image in our mind that if I'm not like that, then I can't possibly lead. But as we transition into the next quarter of our series here, and we start talking about the family, what we're going to see is we don't need leaders to look like leaders. We need leaders to act like leaders. And we need leaders of the home who are going to be humble and loving and tender and forgiving. We need leaders who are going to dedicate their life's work to serving God, giving God the best they can possibly give, not only to themselves, but to their spouse and to their children. We need godly leaders who will make the decision to keep their integrity above all else. We need godly leaders who are going to decide to honor God in everything that they do. And when we look at the story of Joseph, we don't see someone who looks like a leader. We see someone who acts like a leader, and that's what made him so great. Now the question is, are you willing to lead? Are you willing to step up and act like a leader? To show God you're here for Him. To show God's people that you want to lead, help lead them to heaven. To show your family that you want them to be in heaven. Joseph is a great example, one of my favorite stories, and I can talk for hours on him, and I'll spare you that. But Joseph showed us the image of Christ long before Christ came. And that is, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, if we take up our cross and follow Him, if we're buried in the waters of baptism, ask for forgiveness of our sins and repent of our wrongdoings, we will be lifted up. We might not receive any physical blessings here in this world, but we will receive the greatest blessing of all, and that is eternity with our Heavenly Father. And so if you need to make your dream come true, make your dream, set your dreams on heaven. Make that your destiny. Make that your reality. I'm not saying life will be easy, just like Joseph learned. But eternal life will be there for those who lead God's way and serve His way as well. If you need to do that this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.